Dear brothers and sisters, starting today and throughout the week, we will observe Passion Week in memory of Jesus' crucifixion. Let's briefly look into Jesus' footsteps during Passion Week. In Israel, the concept of a day during those times is different to today. I'll be explaining it according to our concept of time to make it easier to understand. On the first day, Sunday, Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem riding on a colt, fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The crowds welcomed him by waving palm trees, palm branches, and chanting, "Hosanna, save us." Today, a day known as Psalm Sunday, Palm Sunday, commemorates this event. The cheers and warm welcome from the crowd who had shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," quickly turned to angry cries of "Crucify him" a few days later. After spending Sunday night in Bethany, Jesus returned to the temple in Jerusalem the following morning. Along the way, Jesus cursed a fig tree because it had failed to bear fruit. When Jesus arrived at the temple, he drove out those who were buying and selling and overturned the tables of money changers, purifying the temple. On Tuesday, religious leaders like the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people asked various questions in an attempt to trap Jesus, who taught in the temple. But they were amazed and couldn't say anything more due to Jesus' wise and powerful words. Jesus also made an elaborate prophecy about the future destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the end of the age. He asked his disciples to be on alert. On Wednesday, Mary of Bethany poured her perfume on the head of Jesus, who was dining in the house of Simon the leper. Jesus said it was in preparation of his burial. On Thursday, Jesus had Passover dinner and conducted a Holy Communion. Jesus demonstrated by example how believers should love one another, washing the feet of his disciples. During the Last Supper, Jesus announced that one of the disciples would betray him. Judas Iscariot, knowing that it was him, left the table after receiving the bread. Jesus also said to his disciples that they will fall away and be scattered, but they denied it, saying they will be by Jesus' side until the end. After the Last Supper, Jesus went to Gethsemane and wrestled in prayer to carry the cross. He prayed so earnestly that his sweat became like drops. After his prayer was finished, Jesus was arrested by the people whom Judas Iscariot had fraud. While he was taken to the high priest Annas, time went by and it was Friday. After the trial, in the courtyard of Annas, Jesus was sent to the high priest of Caiaphas, then to the council, and then to Pilate. Jesus was then sent to Herod, only to return and be sentenced to death by Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus was flogged and beaten to the point of his whole body being covered in blood. There were soldiers who spat on and mocked Jesus, but he didn't complain one bit. Jesus carried the cross out to Golgotha, was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m., and breathed his last at 3 p.m. Jesus shared the way of salvation with the Spirit in the upper grave, and on the early morning of Sunday, he resurrected in 3 days after his burial, shattering the power of death. He became the mankind's Savior. Dear brothers and sisters, may it be a week where we all deeply engrave Jesus' footsteps in our hearts and offer all the more gratitude for the Lord's love by which He bore tremendous sacrifice of saving us. we can see Jesus' life solely followed God's providence from birth to death. It was also the case with the entire process of Him carrying the cross. The wicked thought things went according to their plan, but without God's permission, not a single hair on our head can be harmed. The way of suffering was permitted to open the way of salvation for the fulfillment of God's will and His providence. Jesus sensed that the time had come for Him to carry the cross and notified His disciples of what was to come. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19 say, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify Him, and on the third day He will be raised up." How did Jesus' disciples react when they heard this? Despite Jesus' words filled with much agony, the disciples were unable to realize His deep meaning. Jesus was on the verge of dying, and Jesus explained about His way to His disciples, but the disciples didn't realize His serious remarks. They thought about something different. What were they thinking? Their interest was on Jesus' glory as the Son of God instead of His suffering. The disciples thought and believed that Jesus was not a regular man. So, because they seen Jesus doing things that were beyond man's capability, they knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And also, when Jesus identified Himself, they didn't deny it, and they believed it. And some of the disciples who couldn't believe His words left Him, but those disciples who believed Jesus to be the Son of God thought that even though Jesus was talking about His death, He would become the King of the Jews and He would rise to the King of the Jews, and they didn't pay attention to Jesus' words, but they accepted His words in a way that in their own way. The disciples thought that Jesus would become the king over the world, enjoy wealth and honor, and rule over all peoples. And the disciples who followed Jesus thought that He would have glorious positions when Jesus has His glory. They calculated all this. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God, because they knew and believed that. And because they had flesh in the back of their heart, they sought their benefits, sought their convenience. So in the back of their mind, they had all these calculations about having all the glory. When Jesus spoke about the upcoming suffering, the disciples only focused on which of them will be the greatest in the kingdom of the Lord. In our own Christian life, we may also have such things a lot. If we believe in the Lord, we can become great in heaven. And when we believe in the Lord, we can enjoy great blessings on earth. But if we have all our focuses on that alone, you know, we shouldn't just know our Lord with our head. We should not commit sins. We should cast off forms of evil. This is how we truly believe in the Lord. This should be our focus. But some people expect that because they believe in the Lord, they will enjoy riches and honor and good health, and they expect God to answer them. And if they don't have an answer, and if their focus is We have to examine ourselves in light of the Word. Nowadays, if we find people who are men of spirit or who have greater a measure of faith, we may enjoy following them, we may enjoy talking with them, but our longing should be spiritual longing. The disciples had selfish desires and also had a fleshly longing. But the important thing is not having a greater duty, you know, receiving a greater duty on earth doesn't mean receiving a becoming great ones in heaven. Me receiving the title of the senior pastor doesn't mean I will become the great one in heaven, you know. But let's say if I become proud as a senior pastor, if I give orders, give directions, if I seek to be loved and respected, then I will become low in heaven. The same goes for your duties, the church workers. You have to fill yourself with spiritual things. You are not to satisfy your fleshly desires. You are to think about yourself again, looking at the disciples. Jesus talked about his suffering, but his disciples thought about different things. In particular, the mother of James and John asked Jesus to let her sons sit on the Lord's left and right hand in the kingdom. Jesus took pity on the immature disciples and asked, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink?" The kingdom of the Lord is not a physical kingdom on earth, but of heaven. To reach a glorious position in the Lord's kingdom, you must drink the cup of Jesus' suffering. But the disciples, James and John, couldn't fully comprehend the meaning of the question. At the time, they felt confident that they could stand with Jesus no matter what, and boldly answered, "We are able." It's the same heart Peter confessed with at the Last Supper before Jesus was crucified. Jesus announced that his disciples would leave him, but the disciples denied. And Peter even said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. Their heart was, they thought they were being truthful and they were speaking the truth. But after that, a little while, Peter really denied Jesus. Through this, we have to reflect on ourselves as well. When you are filled with the Spirit, you want to live for the Lord. You want to stop looking to the world, but only fix your eyes on heaven. And we made confessions with tears and made a resolve. We thought we were truthful. We were speaking from our mind. But after a while, you again took the worldly things. And this is what human beings are like. And the heart, even the Bible says that we have different kinds of heart. So when we are filled up with the Spirit, what we confess is, but soon enough, we look to the world and follow the world. We show different deeds and actions. That's why we have to change our heart in the truth. So we have to make our hearts into one heart, which is a heart of spirit. Then our confession, our resolve will not waver and falter, but we will live by those resolve and our decisions. The disciples also confessed that they would die with the Lord, but they couldn't. Brothers and sisters, how would you respond to the questions? Do you truly love the Lord Jesus who suffered and died on the cross for us? If the Lord asks, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, what would your answer be? Today we will look at the meaning of the cup of suffering that Jesus drank and His heart behind it. May this message help you look back on yourself and ask whether you can truly drink the cup of the Lord. I pray in the name of the Lord that you will be able to drink the cup and bear His cross together. As the Son of God, Jesus demonstrated great power and was a beacon of light in the life of those without hope. He healed diseases and infirmities of many people, drove out evil spirits, and preached the gospel of heaven. Many people followed Jesus, and the 12 disciples shared deeper love with Jesus. But Jesus wasn't able to share grace and stay with them forever. The time came for Him to bear the cross, and He had to leave His loved ones and go back to the Father. As the time came, Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives and earnestly prayed. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." This prayer was a cry for all the souls to be saved at the price of Jesus' innocent blood. It was also a prayer to seek the ability to perfectly endure the great trials and hardships on our behalf. Jesus prayed so earnestly, so fervently through the night that His blood vessels burst and His sweat turned to drops of blood. After prayer, Jesus was arrested by the Jews led by Judas Iscariot, and the suffering of the cross began in earnest. Pilate didn't find any sin or fault from Jesus, who had been dragged to stand trial, but he still had him whipped and sent Jesus to crucifixion. Jesus, who had been dragged all night for trial and finally sentenced to death, was covered in blood from the crown of thorns and the brutal lashes from the soldiers. The thorn trees in Israel are remarkably prickly and hard, made slightly smaller than a person's head. The crown of thorns was tightly placed around Jesus' forehead, and his hard thorns pierced into his head. Roman soldiers had long leather whips, usually knotted with bones or indented pieces of lead. When wielded, the whip generally wrapped around the body about 1.5 times, and the end hooks dug into the flesh. The whip tore the flesh when it was pulled back with strong force. As the whip clung to the flesh, it tore enough flesh to expose bones and muscles. With the entire body stained with blood from such barbaric torture methods, Jesus also had to carry a heavy wooden cross. Jesus was to carry a cross taller than the average person and walk over 800 meters towards Golgotha, the place of execution. Not having food and sleep, Jesus shed much blood and was whipped again, which made it extremely difficult for him to bear the heavy cross. No disciples stayed by Jesus' side as support when he struggled to walk and kept falling down. It was because they were afraid and hid away. While he was alone and isolated in his suffering, only the women who remembered the grace followed Jesus behind the cross with loud wailing. The woman desperately wanted to help Jesus on his way to death and stop the soldiers, but they were helpless due to the large crowd and the soldiers' spears and shields blocking the way. They had no choice but to follow the way of suffering, beating their chests and weeping with grief. When they finally reached the top of the hill, the soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothes and nailed his hands and feet. One soldier placed a large hexagonal nail on Jesus' wrist, while another waited, holding a hammer. The centurion signaled, "One," and the soldier hammered down the nail. When the centurion said, "Two," the soldier hammered again. Every time the nail hammered through, it drove through soft flesh. Blood gushed from the wound, but since the nail avoided the vital areas, he suffered extreme pain without immediate death. After nailing through his hands and feet, they had to crawl, stand upright. As the weight of the entire body pushed on the nailed hands and feet, it aggravated the tearing pain even more. Hanging with outstretched arms and pressure on his heart, made it difficult to breathe. Moving and twisting body to breathe would cause immense pain to the nailed hands. Crucified, Jesus hung under the heat of the midday sun in the desert for 6 hours. As blood continuously spilled out until death, the burning thirst for water couldn't be expressed with words. Even when poisonous insects smelled blood and sat on him, it was impossible to get rid of them with the body nailed to the cross. The soldiers took off Jesus' clothes and divided them. The crowd cursed, mocked, and pointed their fingers at Jesus. They said, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." But it wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power to come down from the cross. Matthew chapter 26 verse 53 says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once put my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus could have commanded the angels to dispose all of the wicked people. But Jesus knew better than anyone that He could save all mankind by bearing and dying on the cross, so He could never choose to come down. Jesus only prayed with love until His last breath, calling out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." After immense suffering and the shedding of all His blood and water, Jesus finally ended the agony and yielded up His spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, what was on Jesus' mind throughout the suffering? Even in the midst of great agony, Jesus' heart was not filled with mourning or resentment. It was full of gratitude and joy. As numerous souls received salvation through His suffering and God's providence was being fulfilled, Jesus was thankful and rejoiced. To attain true children, Father God shared a plan of human cultivation with Jesus and the Holy Spirit before time began. God knew that after the human cultivation began, the time would come for Jesus to be born on this earth in flesh and be crucified. Why did this need to happen? Romans chapter 6 verse 23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death." As descendants of Adam, the sinful mankind was destined to die and fall into hell as the wage for sin. The second half of Romans chapter 6 verse 23 writes, "The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, who was sinless, suffered death on our behalf so we could receive the forgiveness of sins if we believe." Jesus had to be nailed through His hands and feet for the forgiveness of sins committed through our body. Jesus had to wear the crown of thorns for the forgiveness of sins committed in our thoughts. Jesus was also whipped in order to bear our diseases and weaknesses and hung on a wooden cross to redeem us from the curse. Having this knowledge, Jesus simply obeyed. Being born in a humble and lowly way, when the time came, He also fulfilled the Father's providence by taking up and dying on the cross. John chapter 12 verse 27 says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." This meant Jesus would have avoided the suffering if possible, but willingly endured as it was His purpose for coming down to the earth. Jesus also felt sad and unsettled, thinking of God the Father, who would be heartbroken seeing Him suffer. As Jesus was condemned and judged, He was also heartbroken. He knew how tremendous His suffering would be. He wanted, if possible, to avoid this suffering. It was to give us a lesson. You know, you may think because He's the Son of God, He must have not felt pain. No, because He came in the flesh, a man, because He was born as a man. This is the, you know, secret of the message of the cross. He didn't, because He loved us, He endured the pain. We are to feel and understand that. He wanted to avoid the cup. But Jesus also confessed that He would carry out the job if it was God's will. Jesus was sad and unsettled, thinking of God the Father, who would be heartbroken seeing Him suffer. Even when Jesus heard the words, "Crucify Him," chanted by the crowd, or watched the soldiers whip and beat Him, His heart was only filled with love and compassion. Despite them being wicked and sinful people, Jesus' love for the souls did not change as they were Father God's creatures. He had faith that the people would steer towards the path of salvation. So, for 6 hours, when He was hung on the cross, Jesus said, Jesus didn't say that they are so evil, how could they do such evil to me? But even though Jesus knew their evil, Jesus hoped that because He shed that blood, He wants those souls to repent and receive salvation. He has such love. So many thoughts went through Jesus' mind as He went up Golgotha to save mankind. And as He hung on the cross, looking at the crowd, since the division of God the Trinity, Jesus was in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He reminisced over the times when He shared endless love and joy and rejoiced over the plans to gain true children in the future. Jesus also recorded a time when He was about to come down to the earth to bear the cross. How He shared the words of love with God the Father and the Holy Spirit and promised to meet again in heaven. Many memories when He was on the cross, He reminisced over the moments that He had in heaven. Many memories from the time spent on earth also came to mind, like moments when He was born wearing the flesh and when He grew up. He thought of the disciples whom He loved and walked with during His final 3 years. He remembered the women of goodness who served Him. Jesus considered His disciples with rueful mourning. And the disciples and the women would also suffer, testifying to Him. And Jesus thought about that while being on the cross, and He mourned for them. Jesus considered His disciples with rueful mourning as He thought about them mourning His death and the trials they would suffer after His resurrection and ascension to heaven. Jesus didn't think about His own suffering, but He thought about the women who were weeping and the sufferings they would suffer. He thought about their suffering. And He was relieved that because He knew that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and He was comforted. What a broad and great heart that He had. When we suffer, we only think about our suffering. We don't think about other sufferings. This is so selfish. But what about Jesus? Jesus thought about those. Thinking about the countless souls who would attain salvation through the disciples, become sanctified, and become true children of God, gave Jesus the strength to overcome the sufferings of the cross. As He breathed heavily in the midst of increasingly intense pain, as He felt His eyes becoming blurred with blood, and as He was about to yield up His spirit, many thoughts and feelings went through His head. Brothers, Jesus had a nature like ours. Although Jesus has divinity and the power of God, He also felt tiredness and hunger as man wearing flesh. As Jesus had a human nature, He felt sorrow and pain as well. When many betrayed and left to pursue their own interests, Jesus was extremely heartbroken and sad. The sufferings and the pain of being whipped and crucified didn't hurt any less because He was Jesus. The lonely path of bearing the cross and being forsaken by God, even for a short period, as He became the sinner on our behalf, was extremely difficult to bear. But Jesus bore all the pain and suffering with love for Father God and for the souls. Dear brothers and sisters, let me ask you again, can you really drink the cup of the Lord? The disciples confessed that they could drink it, but they were immature and argued over who would be the greatest right before Jesus took the cross. While Jesus fervently prayed at Gethsemane, the disciples couldn't overcome their fatigue and fell asleep nearby. Despite saying he'd die with Jesus, Peter hid in fear as Jesus hung on the cross and denied the Lord 3 times when he asked if he knew Jesus. But after the Lord's resurrection, the disciples who received the Holy Spirit were transformed. They were more than able to drink the cup of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 say, "If we indeed suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." With this great hope, they were able to drink the cup of suffering. Even though the disciples hung upside down on the cross, were slashed with swords, stabbed by spears and arrows, sawed to pieces, or plunged into a boiling oil, they were not afraid and continuously preached the gospel. Despite being considered to be the scum of the world and the dregs of all things, the disciples rejoiced for the name of the Lord. Even if they had to be poured out as a drink offering, they greatly rejoiced if only they could fulfill God's will. This was more valuable than any persecution and death. With great rewards and glory in the blessed kingdom of heaven, the disciples fulfilled their given missions with gratitude and delight. We need to self-reflect and see if we can drink the cup of the Lord with such a heart. Do you love the Lord more than anyone else in the world? Even if you lose wealth, fame, or anything else, could you still keep the Word of God and practice it? Can you give everything, even sacrifice your life, to establish the kingdom of God and save souls? Do you live as salt and light only for the glory of God the Father? If you can answer these questions with, "Yes, Lord," or, "I live a life of drinking the cup of the Lord," then God will show you the evidence of His utmost love. you will prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. And he will be glorified through us. And dear brothers and sisters, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening to our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The Lord bore the whippings and the crown of thorns that we would have otherwise had to endure as sinners. The Lord, the precious Son of God, died on the cross of a crucifixion we should have undergone as sinners. We should be eternally grateful and overjoyed that our sins have been forgiven through the cross and that the way of heaven had been opened. How should we repay the favor? For those who receive the love of the cross, our joy and gratitude must feel new and run deeper as every single day passes from the day we were saved. May we all live a life of gratitude, always remembering the love of God who allowed His Son to die for us, sinners. May we always remember the Lord who only loved despite suffering all kinds of agony from the same people He was trying to redeem and save. May you spend this week more holy and reverently. On Friday, the day of the Lord's crucifixion, please join hands in fasting, a meal or a fasting for the day in remembrance of His suffering. I pray in the name of the Lord that until the end of our lives on this earth, you will always remember Jesus' sufferings, be able to drink the cup of the Lord with gratitude, and take part in His glory.
Hallelujah, Almighty God, our loving Father. Please lay your hands on all believers who are receiving this prayer now. Show your works that transcend time and space on those who are receiving this prayer through GCN. Give them the faith of belief from heart, drive away negative thoughts and doubts, and drive away all tests and trials. From head to toe, all entrails, joints, nerves, and tissues and cells, whatever the sick part may be, burn them with the fire of the Holy Spirit in the original light. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities go away, light come. Please scorch all their terminal and incurable diseases with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria. All contagious diseases, including cold, flu, and fever, go away. Protect them from all kinds of germs and viruses. Heal them of all stomach, lung, liver, breast, uterine, and intestinal cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressure, diabetes, thyroid problems, and heart, lung, and women's diseases, and all inflammations go away. Heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs, back pain, headache, neuralgia, and all other pains disappear. Epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and other mental diseases go away. All kinds of all dementia, all the mental diseases go away. All the paralysis go away. Let them get up, walk, and leap. Let the eyes see well, let the ears hear well. Let the blind come to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Fix their broken bones. Restore them from burns. Let the heat and burning sensation go away. Father, let there be no scar left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning and substance abuse. Let the dead nerves and tissues and cells be regenerated. Bring the dead back to life. Give them the blessing of conception. Receive the blessing of conception. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, the voice of Satan, the ruler of the power of the air, and the evil forces of heavenly places and their servants go away. Go away, evil, unclean, false and deceitful spirits, disappointing spirits, all forces of darkness. Loosen the bonds of wickedness. Darkness, go away. Light, come. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. As their souls prosper, let all things go well with them and their families become evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters throughout this week and bless them to lead a prosperous life without any problems. With the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes, protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and business fields. Give students wisdom and understanding, and give them enthusiasm and fervent to study heart. Please keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and let them love God more fervently. Whether your children eat or drink, or whatever they do, let them do it all to live a life glorifying you, Father God. Let them be able to testify about the living God, saying, I've met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Be glorified alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.